All right, well, let's start this thing off here. So we've been in a series regarding soul winning. What is soul winning? That's a time where we go out in the community and we preach the gospel to people. Now, what we have to understand is that's not always just the only soul winning thing, right? Obviously, if somebody comes in here and they're not saved, we're going to give them the gospel. That's soul winning. People at your work and your family, anytime you're in a dialogue with somebody else and you're trying to get them saved is soul winning. However, we don't say that those replace our actual soul winning times. And so the first sermon in the series, we talked about the biblical mandate for the local New Testament church to actually go out and knock doors because people think that we're crazy. And they say, well, you're copying the Mormons, you're copying the Jehovah's Witnesses. And we proved that to be absolutely false. In the second sermon, I talked about soul warning, which is, debunking this idea. Well, we didn't get anybody saved, or we've got low numbers this month, so, we're being unfruitful. Well, that's not the case at all, because we still warned them. We still prepared and went through all the motions and tried. You know, all we can do is try. All we can do is be available and ready to preach the gospel. That's the best we can do. And despite all the adversity, we still warned them just by our presence and our willingness to preach the gospel. Then we talked about the value of preparation, about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which obviously, if you're saved, you believed and you trusted the gospel of peace, but that doesn't mean you're ready to preach it. You actually have to take time, learn the verses, learn where to go, learn how to explain the verses to somebody so that you can make clear points and get them saved. And then the fourth sermon, we talked about the importance of just getting to the point. If somebody's understanding the point that you're trying to make, you want to move on to the next point so as to not waste time. And then the fifth one, these are starting to get long. So the fifth one was, we titled it, Works Without Faith Are Dead. And you know the old story, everybody wants to pull out James 2, and faith without works is dead, even though that chapter's not talking about salvation, heaven and hell. And we talk, well, your works without faith are dead as well. And then after that, last week we talked about organized religion. And so what we're doing now is we're talking about hindrances to people getting saved, right? Works, we debunked that. Obviously, if somebody doesn't believe in eternal security, they're still trusting in works to keep them saved. And we've talked about that. And we talked about the quote last week, right? I don't do organized religion. And here's the funny thing. On Thursday, David knocks on this guy's door. And guess what? He comes outside. He talked to us for an hour. Guess what he says? I don't do organized religion. That's exactly what he said a day after we preached this sermon. So don't think that I'm just going through this to fill time. These are important topics that we see. Now, we're going to get into today's sermon, and I want you to look down at verse number 23. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Look at verse number 23. It says this, if therefore the whole church become together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And by mad, he means ill. Are you not mentally deranged? Are you guys not crazy? And so what's going on here? Well, we see a situation that Paul's describing for us where somebody would come into a church and you've got people speaking in different languages, speaking in tongues, right? Like a Pentecostal service, right? That's what I'm talking about. And what happens? They say you're mad. So guess what the result of that is? They don't get saved. They walk out the door and they never come back and they say, oh, that's Christianity for you. It's just absolutely madness. And so that is a big hindrance to people getting saved. And the title of the sermon this evening is, Are You Mad, Bro? Are you mad, bro? I want you to remember this. Pentecostals are a hot button with me. I used to go to a church that would swear up and down, we're not Pentecostal, we're not Pentecostal. But yet, in fact, they were. We're non-denominational. No, they were Pentecostal. And so I know what I'm talking about. I would say besides works, this is probably in my top five doctrines that I absolutely hate. And I hate everything about it. I hate their stupid work salvation. I hate their fake healings. And I hate how they use the doctrine of tongues. We're going to talk about that today in detail. We're going to learn how to smash this because, people are confused about this today. We run into this all the time. People, they're going to these churches out here and they're like, well, my pastor says that I'm not saved because I haven't been filled with the Spirit yet. And I go to a full gospel church. When somebody tells you that, say, hey, look, no problem. I've got you covered. I know the answer to all these questions. I'm going to get you filled in. But do me a favor. Go to your church and cross out where it says F-U-L-L and write F-O-O-L. Okay? The fool's gospel, because that's exactly what it is. Now, keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 14, but go to chapter number 7. Go back, if you would, to chapter number 7. So, just to give you a quick background here in what's going on here. So, Paul If you remember our study through Acts, when we got to Acts chapter number 18, we learned that Paul, on his second missionary journey, he runs into these people named Aquila and Priscilla. And they were the same craft as Paul. They were tent makers. And what did Paul do? Well, he went in and he debated with the Jews. Well, not debated, but he basically reasoned with the Jews. And they said, we don't want anything to do with this. So he's like, okay, well, I'm done. I'm going to the unbelievers. I'm going to the heathen. And he wound up getting a bunch of Corinthians saved. The Bible says that Crispus and his whole house believed. And so you started seeing a number of Corinthians, you know, rise up and believe and want to continue in the faith, which is something that we all want to see today. And so they started having church. Well, the problem was, Paul wrote them a letter, and he even mentions this in chapter number 5. It's not scripture, it's just a communication letter. And he mentions he writes them this letter, and then he gets a letter back, and he starts hearing things about the church in Corinth. And what happens? Well, they're misusing the gift of tongues. They're preaching different things. They've got people in extreme fornication. They've got all these different problems going on. And just to show you what I'm talking about here, look at verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Look at verse number 1. It says this: Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So he's having to go all the way back and teach these doctrines literally like from the beginning, right? And it's crazy. And nowhere in the book of 1st or 2nd Corinthians, or in the Bible for that matter, are you going to find this, that they had to get resaved, right? Now, did Paul question people's salvation? Yeah, you know, when you read through Galatians, you can kind of get that hint. You know, it's like, if you even believe this from the beginning. But he just tells them, hey, you guys are wrong. You guys are messed up. You need to get all of these things corrected, okay? And what we're dealing with specifically tonight are some of the doctrines in the Pentecostal church, because they are a hindrance to getting people saved. Right. They really are. This is a big deal. I know we live in Mormon country. You know, what we live in the religion of Patriots country, whatever you want to call it. But this one here is a big one. It's one that I run into all the time. It's one that you guys run into all the time. And so we need to know that. Go back to chapter number 14 and we'll start moving on here. And so in chapter number 14, Paul is explaining the promise of tongues. He's explaining the power of tongues, and he's explaining the purpose of tongues. And I want you to keep those three P's in the back of your mind as we go through this here. So look at verse number 19, 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse number 19. So Paul makes this statement here. He says, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, here's the deal. Anytime you see the word tongue in the Bible, it means either a known language on this planet or the organ in your mouth. That's it. Okay, keep that in mind. That is what it means. We're not going to fall for this, oh, I have a heavenly prayer language deal. We're going to deal with that here in a minute because it's not true. Look at verse number 20. He says this, brethren, be not children in understanding. Stop right there. What is the goal that Paul has for the Corinthians? He wants them to grow. He wants them to mature. He wants them to wake up because they are abusing this gift, if they even have it to begin with. So he's saying, hey, don't be children in understanding when it comes to the things of God. Look at the rest of the verse. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And that should be the goal. And you have to understand, when you run into somebody who is wrapped up in Pentecostal doctrine, or they go to a Pentecostal church, or they've been persuaded by that persuasion, you need to understand you are dealing with somebody who is literally a spiritual child if they're saved. Because there are people who are saved in these churches. Very few. You know, sometimes people, they get saved. They don't go to church for 5 years. They don't know what's going on. They just stumble into one of these. Okay. In a lot of these churches, they don't say right on the sign, oh, First Pentecostal Church of Boise. No, they call it something else, like the Journey. And I'm not saying the Journey's Pentecostal, but I can guarantee you they're not standing up against the Pentecostals. You know, there's all kinds of different names. I went to one called Faith Christian Fellowship, right? Faith Christian Fellowship in Louisiana. That's what it was called there. You know, nothing about Pentecostalism in the doctrine, nothing, you know, of that sort. But yet all the books, all the friends that they had were people of Pentecostal persuasion. So keep that in the back of your mind here. Now, what else does he say here? He says, howbeit in malice be ye children. Right? And that's a good tip for all of us. So in understanding the wickedness of the world, you know, and just foolishness, we ought to be children, but we ought to be men when it comes to understanding doctrine that's in the Bible. Look at verse 21. It says this, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will, they, oh, I'm sorry, and yet for all that will, they not hear me, saith the Lord, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Now notice this, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. What does that mean there? Have you ever read that and been like, what in the world? What does this mean? This is like a Christian thing. How can this be? Well, tongues are a sign. Remember Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 4. How did God found the nation of Israel? He used Moses. What preceded Moses? The gifts, the signs, all of these different things, right? So the Hebrew nation was started by signs. Well, guess what? During this time, they're transitioning from that Old Testament system to the New Testament system of doing things. And so tongues were for a sign. What are tongues? Well, it's the ability to speak a language that you didn't spend a bunch of time learning. So it's like if all of a sudden, you know, I could just speak French or I could just speak Spanish and I didn't take the time to learn that, I'm speaking in tongues, okay? So he says, wherefore, so for that reason, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Which group of people is that? It's the Jew. Remember, the Jew requires a sign, but the Greek seeks after wisdom. So them that believe not, it was a sign to the Jews that, hey, you better wake up. Because think about this. Paul's quoting Isaiah here. This was written a long time ago. Now look at the rest of the verse. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So prophesying, or forth-telling the word of God. So taking the Bible and reading what it says and expounding upon it, just preaching it, that is prophesying, okay? So understand that. What is the purpose of tongues? It was a sign confirming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he's the Lord, that he did come, that salvation's a free gift. It was to basically let these people know, hey, you're so carnal because all you want is a sign. Here's your sign. And God's like, you're not going to believe it anyways. Okay, that's the whole point. So let me ask you a question. After 70 AD, when Jerusalem was conquered, do you really think that there was a need for that sign gift anymore? And the answer is obviously no. Because they got the message, they rejected the message several times. I mean, read the rest of the Bible here. What do you see? The Jews rejecting Jesus Christ over and over and over again. So that is something that we need to realize. We need to understand that these things were for a purpose. It was a sign confirming that these things that were written have come to fruition. They are true. And of course, God is saying that the Jews are going to reject them. Look at verse 23. It says this. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And the reason why he's putting this in that way to them is because there is an order, like there is for everything that God does. There is a process that needs to be followed if you're going to have people speaking in tongues. Now, we have people that go to our church, like Melissa, for example, right? She speaks English and she also speaks Spanish. So she is somebody who speaks in tongues. I don't know if anybody else in here speaks another language, but if you do, well, then you speak in tongues. But you don't have the sign gift. And you certainly don't have this heavenly prayer language, which basically teaches that all of a sudden God has given you this ability to communicate to him, and the devil can't understand. Okay, that's bizarre. That gives the devil way too much credit. See, these Pentecostals, they think that, okay, it's like God's right here and the devil's right here, like both equal. Yeah. You know what I mean? And that's false doctrine, right? And what person in their right mind would want to go to a church that preaches false doctrine? You preach that much false doctrine, you have a false teacher. Yeah. Right. So why in the world would you want to go there? Why in the world would you want to support that? Yeah. But you know what? Here's the thing. Just about every new evangelical church in this area supports the doctrine of speaking in tongues. You know why? Because they don't want to go out on a limb and say, hey, you know what? Guess what? What they're doing is wrong. Because then they're going to hurt feelings. They're going to hurt people's feelings in their congregation. They're going to step on toes. And they know when they step on toes, those people bounce. Oh, yeah. They leave quick, right? I mean, that's one of their big complaints. We can't keep people in there. Right? They get a lot of people, but they don't have a lot of the same people. Big difference. And they know that. So what do? They circumvent the system and they just preach the fluff and the stuff that you guys already know. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to go through this card here. So last year I made this card, and It says that speaking in tongues is not biblical, and then it gives you these different points on here. I've used this. I got this stuff from a pastor a long time ago. I thought it's done nothing but help me out. If you don't have one of these and you want one, just let me know after the service and I will make you one. But we're going to, just for review purposes, we are going to go over these things real quickly. I think it's important. I think it's important at least once a year to go over this doctrine here, because as we read in the Bible, people think that you're mad. And people associate it. It says, well, you know, you're Pentecostal. Okay, well, you're Christian, right? And they see that, and then they see us knock on the door, and they're like, well, you must be the same thing. But nothing could be further from the truth, because we actually believe the Bible. Yeah. We're not waiting on some secondhand revelation from God, which does not happen today, okay? Right. We have everything that God has spoken to us in the Bible. Now, does that mean that God's not going to reveal something to you, like a sermon title or an idea, or like open up your eyes to the scripture? No, of course he's going to do that. But as far as this idea, well, God, you know, basically speaks in my ear and I hear an audible voice and he tells me to go down to Fred Meyer and buy a loaf of bread for those guys downtown, bake ham sandwiches. No, that is a lie. Okay. Now, to start this thing off, I want you to turn to, well, you're there in 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to look at verse number 1. So here's the first one. Speaking in tongues is a violation of scripture when it's taught to be a heavenly prayer language. And I have this challenge. I challenge any man, woman, child alive today. You show me a chapter and a verse that teaches this foolish doctrine of a heavenly prayer language. Yeah. You show me that right now. The problem is you can't. But they'll show you things like 1 Corinthians 14. They'll say, well, if you look at verse number 1 and 2, it's clearly talking about a heavenly prayer language. Let's get into it here. Look at verse 1. It says this: follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, what does that mean? To preach the word, okay? Now, stop right there. Why does he tell them that? Well, if you back up to chapter number 12, we're just going to read a couple verses out of chapter 12. Look at verse number 28. So Paul makes this statement to the Corinthians here in chapter number 12. Look at verse number 28. He says this: and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then he goes on to say this in verse number 29: are all apostles? And the answer is no. Are all prophets? The answer is no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? What is the answer? The answer is no. But what do the Pentecostals teach? They teach that a sign confirming that you're saved is that you have the gift of the Holy Ghost to speak in tongues. I've heard it with my own ears. I've heard it several times. I've been told that out soul winning. People that I work with say that. I mean, that is what they believe. That is a gross violation of the word of God is what that is. And then they'll back up here to verse 28 and they'll say, well, see, there's God set in the church diversity of tongues. Yeah. So like Melissa, right? I believe that God brought her here and her family to get people saved, because ever since she's been here, she's been getting people saved in Spanish. Right. So that is a gift from God, right? But she's not going to tell you that she has some heavenly prayer language where she just speaks to God and the devil can't understand, right? A big difference. And it is a gift. It's a gift to this church. It's a tool that God has given us. And I believe it's a great thing. And I hope it grows. Look at verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then all of chapter 13 is dealing with what? Charity, love, right? And so go back to chapter number 14. So he says this: follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. See, this is a gift that we can all covet. We should all covet to prophesy. What does that mean? You say, what do you mean? Are you saying that women could be pastors? No, but our women can go out into the community and preach the gospel and teach their converts doctrine and teach their families, which is a whole lot more than what these Pentecostal churches are doing, right? These Joyce Myers, oh, you're just trying to oppress women. No, we actually liberate women in this church because we follow the Bible. You're the one that oppresses them, and you look like the Joker too. Look at verse number 2. It says this: for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, Howbeit in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. This is one that they'll get you on. They'll say, see, when somebody's speaking in tongues, they're speaking directly to God. It's that one-on-one communication that the devil cannot understand. What you gonna do about that, Pastor Jones? Well, here's what we're gonna do about that. Let's read it slowly. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue or language speaketh not unto men, but unto God. So what Paul is saying here is, hey, you Corinthians, when you get up in front of the congregation and you start speaking a language and there's nobody in that congregation that understands that language, the only person who's left that understands that is God. And the last time I checked, he doesn't need your edification because he's God.
Right?
That is what that means. He says, for no man understandeth. Right? Read the verse. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. So when they come at you with this, please write this down. Remember this, what it says. For no man understandeth him. For no man understandeth him. If this was a heavenly prayer language, then guess what? Man would understand.
That's right.
It's that simple. But what Paul is saying here is he's like, hey, look, if you've been given the gift of Swahili, like Jeff, okay, and Jeff gets up here and he starts speaking in Swahili, and we don't have anybody from Seringa in here, the apartment's over off of 5 Mile and Eustick, then guess what? None of you, none of us are going to understand what he's talking about. But there is one, and that's God. So who is he speaking to? He's speaking to God, and God doesn't need to be saved. Okay, it's that simple. That is literally what Paul's telling these people. So you show me in the Bible right now, you Pentecostal hero, where is the verse? I want my chapter and I want my verse on a heavenly prayer language, and I want it now. I've wanted it for the last 20 years, yeah, and I have not had anybody ever be able to give me an answer, ever.
Right.
Usually that's all it takes, is just that and that. And they're like, well, and then they got some choice words for me. Okay, but again, I get a little bit excited, okay? Don't come at them with that attitude. Okay, let's go through the rest of these. So, number one, speaking in tongues is a violation of Scripture when it is taught to be a heavenly prayer language. Why? Because it's a known language on earth, or it is the organ in your mouth. Number two, look at verse 23. Look at verse 27. When more than three speak during a church service, look at verse number 27. It says this, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So let one explain thoroughly, because remember, they'd get up there and they would speak this tongue, and not everybody may have understood that, so somebody had to get up and interpret that. But also, they're speaking mysteries, the Bible says. Okay, so if somebody does come in who's unlearned, you know what that mystery is needs to be explained. Because guess what? It's a mystery that salvation's a free gift. And if you don't understand that, it's probably because you just haven't gone out soul winning yet. If you go out there and you tell people, hey, guess what? Salvation's a free gift, and you start showing them all these verses, I mean, how many people do we see on a weekly basis where it's just because it's a mystery, and people have been conditioned to think they got to work for it, okay? So just keep that in mind. But there is order to this thing here, clearly laid out, if any man speak in an unknown tongue. So Paul's saying, look, if you guys have people that have this gift, this sign gift in your church, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. How often in a Pentecostal church do you see that being followed? And ask this person that you're dealing with. Say, hey, are you following this, or does everybody do it during the altar call? I think you know the answer. Well, strike two, and I've got plenty more. Number three, look at verse number 34. When women do the speaking. Now, this one's probably going to get us a strike or get me a couple more hate messages, but I'm getting them all week, so let's go. Look at verse number 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. You see how he says that? So he's like, hey, just like the Old Testament says, guess what? The same thing applies in the New Testament, which is a huge slap in the face to every liberal out there, isn't it? Because they'll say, well, see, in the New Testament, it's all love. It's all just what Jesus is. That's all he taught, was just love, love, love. Well, really, in the Old Testament, it doesn't apply anymore. I don't even know why we use it. You know, Andy Stanley has that philosophy. He does. Oh, he'll use it from time to time just to, you know, pull off a point here or there. But, you know, he's, well, that stuff's just not applicable today. We don't need that. Well, apparently Paul said we do.
Amen.
And if you say otherwise, we have a big problem. Now, question number three, Mrs. Pentecostal, in your Pentecostal church service, do women speak in tongues? It's not looking too good for you. And this is why people don't get saved. It's not the only reason why, but it is a big hindrance to people getting saved. So number three, when women do the speaking. And again, I'll say it again. Our women do more speaking and teaching than any of theirs.
Right.
I'll put any woman in this church up against their female pastor any day of the week.
Yep.
And we'll smoke them every single time. Because we actually believe in studying the Bible.
Amen.
Okay, number four. When the speaker interprets for himself. So verses 27 and 28, we already read verse 27, let's read 28. It says this, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So again, if he has this gift, he has this ability, you might as well just use it to pray to God. Okay, there you have it. You just pray to God because nobody else understands you. That's it. But again, in your Pentecostal service, is this followed? If not, you see, you need to be able to explain these things to people because maybe when you show them, hey, here's what the Bible says, here's what you're experiencing, they don't line up. What do you think you should do? Maybe they'll wake up.
Yeah.
And they'll thank you because you provided them with the relief that they've been seeking for a long time. Because look, there are lots of people in these churches, they don't agree with what's going on, but they're loyal and they just want to keep going because they've made friends. There's a lot of decent people that go to some of these churches and they're funny and they're cool, they'll help you out, they'll give you the shirt off their backs. I mean, they'll do anything for you. And sometimes that in and of itself is enough to keep people coming back. It is. That's why Jessica and I and our family went to one of these churches for as long as we did because the people were so extremely nice. And most of the churches, honestly, that we would go to after the service, they'd just be out the door. These people were cool. They would take you fishing. I mean, they'd do all sorts of stuff with you. You know, I mean, they bonded with you quick. And so I'm telling you, it's a real thing and you got to have these answers. So again, when the speaker interprets for himself, I got to tell you this story again. John Hagee's church, 2003. You know, I was so naive that I used to think that John Hagee was a Baptist because he was always yelling and stuff. And I was like, all right, you know, and on TV, you don't really see the entire service, dude. You just see what he preaches and like, okay. You know, if you're not reading the Bible and you kind of like that hard charging stuff, you know, he'll provide that for you. Well, I found myself in San Antonio, Texas, unfortunately, about 15 so years ago. And is that about right? I don't know. I'm getting old. 17 years ago. That's right. Sorry, Caden. 17 years because he was in mama's womb at the time. Either way, I went to John Hagee's church, okay? And I go in there and I sit down. This guy taps me on the shoulder and says, hey, you're sitting in my seat. I hate that. I won't tolerate that here at all. I hate it with a passion, okay? Just to let you know, I hate that with a passion.
Amen.
This guy taps me on the shoulder and says, hey, you're sitting in my seat. So me being in the military, you know, just not very happy, I look around and said, I don't see your name on it. You know, and he's just like, he didn't know what to really say. And I'm like, I'm not moving. And he's like, look, you'll see why you have to move. And I could tell it was going to be a big deal. And I was like, look, I don't want to make a scene right now, so I'm going to spare this guy. So I get up and I move, okay? After the service, John Hagee's son, you know, like after he's done preaching his 20-minute message or whatever, they must edit and splice to put it on TV. But maybe it was after John Hagee was done. I don't know. But his son was up there for some reason. I can't remember if he gave a little pep talk or what. But he's just all of a sudden just blurts out. And he's like, shundalai, bow tie, untie, shoe tie, you know. And he's just like saying this crazy stuff. And I'm like, no, not them too. It was like a nightmare. I felt like I was in a Twilight Zone. I'm like, not this again. You've got to be kidding me. You know, I was feeling extremely discouraged because that church I was telling you, Faith Christian Fellowship that we went to, we had already started working our way out of that by learning about these things. And I'm like, man, you know, at that time I was like, the rapture is going to be like tomorrow, even though we're post-trib. But anyways, so I'm like, okay, well, that guy I was sitting in his seat. All of a sudden, he pops up and he's like, thus saith the Lord, you know, the tithes and the offerings are not where they should be. And for the rest of the year, we got to do better. You know, it's like always about money.
Yeah.
How convenient is that? And so I was like, I'm out of here, you know, and it's like, I felt like scales fall from my eyes. Cause as I'm walking out, I'm like, there's an ATM machine in the lobby. I'm like, they're selling books. You got coffee for sale. I'm like, this place sucks. So I called Jessica. I'm like, we're done going to church for a while. We went back to church right after I got home, but still I was just upset. So anyways, right in that situation, Mr. Hagee's son had somebody interpret for him, okay? And I believe that they rehearsed the message earlier on the phone. But, you know what? Also, I forgot to mention that after that, they have an altar call, like all these, like a good Pentecostal church service does. And there is all kinds of people up there, flubber, blubber, blubber, you know, just doing that whole thing. And it's like, wait a minute, there's no interpreter. You had one earlier. And it's kind of funny because I'm like, wait a minute, you're using the New King James Version here. But all of a sudden, when it comes time to interpret, it's thus saith the Lord, right? It's giveth. All of a sudden, it's the if, right? Oh, now you're King James only when you want people to listen to you. How strange is that? You idiots. So I don't know which one of these I'm on, but when the speaker interprets for himself, he's in violation of scripture, according to verse 28. When there is no interpreter, they are also in violation of verse number 28. Back page. Look at verse 33. When there is confusion, look at verse number 33. For God is not the author of confusion. Uh-oh, we have a problem. But of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then, of course, you could throw verse 40 at him, let all things be done decently and in order. So, if you've ever been to a Pentecostal church service, you know what I'm talking about. If you have not, after the service, let's just go look one up. Let's just go look one up. See if we can find a live stream somewhere, and you'll probably see it. You know, and they all have the same words. And that, you know, I got that bow tie, untie, shoe tie thing from hearing them. That's where I got that from. Jessica and I used to write this stuff down, like, it sounds like he's talking about tying shoes. Why is it the same word? Why does it have, like, this Hebrew-ish sounding, you know, tone to it? It's just bizarre. All right, here's another one. I'm losing track. See, I tell you, we could smash these guys any day of the week. Look at verse 32. The next one is this. When self-control is lost. When self-control is lost. Verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. What is the teaching in the Pentecostal church? It's, oh, the Spirit came over me, brother, and I just couldn't help myself. Right? And then all of a sudden you're doing the Rodney Howard Brown, the hucky bucky, you know, throwing up in a bucket, or this holy laughter. Garbage. You know, laughter's contagious. You start laughing, and it's a good thing. You know, you could laugh in church, but not claiming under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Because how it works is like a guy will be preaching, and all of a sudden, one clown gets up and he's like, oh, and he's just got this forced laugh. And then you got half the church laughing because they know it's a fraud. And then other people just start laughing, you know, because it's contagious. So everybody's just laughing at each other. And then it's the big elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about. So they just all leave and come back the next day because it was funny. Hope that makes sense. So when self-control is lost. So the point is, when they say, oh, but the Spirit came over me, brother, and it just made me do it. Guess what? You're in violation of Scripture. And the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. Crystal clear. You cannot be more clear than that, can you?
Right.
You're done. Okay. Next one. You can just write these down. You stay in 1 Corinthians. But when it results in new revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 22:18. I mean, you could just take them, you know, from Hebrews all the way to Revelation. Very, very easy to do. For this next one here, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 real quick. And I got one more after this, and we will move on because I know you're tired. Okay, so when everyone is exhorted to seek the gift of tongues. If you're in chapter 12, look at verse number 8. It says this, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, or prophesy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. And then he says this in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So if they exhort everyone to seek the gift, look, there are these Pentecostal authors who have written books on how to speak in tongues, how to get filled with the Spirit. What are they doing? They're exhorting everyone to seek the gift. They say that everyone should have this. Seriously, just go to the nearest Pentecostal church. Open up the phone book, scroll down, find one, just randomly pick it. Just go like this, pink. Whichever one your finger lands on, call them up. And just say, I have a question. You know, do you think everybody should speak in tongues? They're going to say yes. Guaranteed, every time, okay? So, violation of scripture. Last one is, go back to chapter number 14. And it is when it does not edify the church. When it does not edify the church. Real quickly, look at verse number 4. It says this, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Okay, so somebody who's just preaching a message to the church is going to edify the church. But somebody who speaks in an unknown tongue, it's possible for them to get puffed up. And you know the deal there. I mean, so there you have it. If you want those typed up, laminated for you, just let me know. I will get it to you. But we're going to go ahead and move on here. So keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 14, but go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Now, I'll go ahead and say this right now. This whole coronavirus thing, okay, that should shut down every single Pentecostal church in the world. Here's the deal. I'm not trying to get into this or open up a can of worms, but, you know, because we closed down for 2 weeks because we didn't know what was going on, whatever. Why did the Pentecostals close down? Why? Why didn't they go to the hospitals? Why didn't they go to people's homes and just start healing them? I think that's a good question. Yeah. And I think it needs to be brought up. And I think they need to respond to it. Yeah. Because you claim all these healings, like that freak Todd White, yeah. Right? But if you notice that Todd White and his little effeminate dreadlocks, his long, that long-haired hippie that he is, yeah. Right? He just picks the easy ones. Like, I perceive that you have a little twinge in the side of your ankle. I would like to pray for you. I perceive that you have a headache, right? Because he saw her in the kitchen. He saw this with his waitress in the kitchen go like this. Gee, I wonder why you're doing that. Oh, because you have a headache, huh? What in the world is wrong with these people? So my question to the Pentecostal is, if you close down your church service, why'd you open it back up? Why? Because they all claim, oh, healings, miracles. We've got them all. We got the gifts. We got the gifts, brother. We're full gospel, right? No, you're a fool. Two O's. You need to substitute the UL for two O's. Anyways, as you get chronologically towards the end of the Bible, I want you to notice something here that Paul tells Timothy regarding an infirmity. Look at verse 23, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. You got to know this one. Mark it down. You have to know how to get here. He says this, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So we're supposed to believe that these Pentecostals have this magic, you know, oh, we just have the gifts and they could just dispense them at any time. Well, not even the Apostle Paul could do that. So what does that mean? Oh, it means what I've been saying this whole time. The purpose of tongues was a sign confirming to the Jew. So once that system was done, once basically Rome's like, you know what? Italy's like, we just want you all Jews out, you know, which is probably a good thing to do for the economy. Anyways, get them out, get rid of them because they don't believe. God's like, I told you this back in Isaiah, you know, that I was going to speak to you with people from another tongue you weren't going to hear. It's done. So after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, what need would you have for a sign confirming? Because God told you, you're not going to believe it. After that, it's over. Yeah. We're done. Case closed. You are done. Now, real quickly, go back to chapter number 14, and we're going to start to wrap this up here. You know, this chapter can also, you can also take the verse that we started out with and kind of apply it in many different ways, okay? The main thing here is confusion, right? You've got so many different sections in kindreds and different types of so-called Christianity. You got most of Christianity preaching probation instead of salvation. You got some saying that you can drink all you want, some saying you're going to go to hell if you don't. You know, there's all kinds of stuff. Oh, does your church have a rock band? Well, I don't want to come there. And to them, that's a hindrance, you know? There's all these different things that go on, you know, legalism, all these different things. The answer to it all is knowing the Bible. I'm not saying you got to memorize the entire chapter, but you got to know where to go in order to refute the claims that people make. Because you could be the one that unsnares this person who's struggling here. So let's look at verse number 24 again. He says this, but if all prophecy, or I'm sorry, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. So what is the solution to this? What is the answer? It's preaching the word of God. It's knowing the verses. It's knowing where to go. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 real quickly. It's knowing these things and how to explain them. That is the answer. That is always the answer. That is why this church exists. This is why it's so important to come to God's house, because you get to edify one another and teach other people different things that you learn from your Bible reading and your prayer and your experiences. And we grow and we take that when we're not in church and we apply it to the world. We knock on people's doors. We get in conversations with people and we try to straighten them out. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, again, the goal is to preach the word, and here's why. Because the old way of doing business is gone. We can only rely on the Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So what is our mandate? It's to use Jesus Christ. It's to use the Bible. It's to use the words that he gave us and to learn them. That is how we overcome this hindrance to getting people saved or straightening them out. Because Paul mentions that, right? He's like, hey, if somebody comes in who's unlearned, they're just saved, which proves what? You don't have to be learned to be saved. You don't have to know all doctrines and be super smart to be saved, because you know what? You have that crowd out there as well. What is the goal? But if all prophesy, if we can all explain these things, if we all know how to preach the gospel, then guess what? We are going to have the success that we all want to further the kingdom of God. And by the way, it's a mandate in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. You don't have to turn there, but it says this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That is the job of a pastor. So any pastor who says, you know what, I know what this says here, but in the original languages, guess what? He has violated the scriptures. He has violated the command in the Bible to hold fast the faithful word. These words are faithful. They're not flakeful. They don't flake out like a lot of people do, right? They are faithful, and we are to hold on to those things so that we can preach to other people. Look at verse 25, 1 Corinthians 14. So go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse number 25. We're almost done. It says this, verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So when we all have the same mind, we all have that same zeal to learn how to preach the Bible, different doctrines, to preach the gospel. When we collectively have that as a goal, as a church, guess what? That's when the success comes. And you know what? I know we've had a kind of a slow month out soul winning. Don't let that bog you down. We still warned them. We still went all of our times. I mean, well, part of it's David's fault because he got married, but we'll deal with that another day. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. So study up and be ready. You know, in Matthew 5, what does Jesus tell us? That we're the salt of the earth, right? What does he tell us in Luke chapter number 18? He says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Why do you think it's going to be so easy for the Antichrist to make war with the saints? Because there's going to be a lack of salt in the earth. I mean, just take a look around. There's empty chairs here. You know, and I get it, it's midweek, it's Wednesday, but this is just a thing. You know, we should be the ones, it seems like, that has 10,000 people. Not for filthy lucre's sake, but for the kingdom's sake. But it's the enemy that's got 10,000 on a rotational basis. Isn't that crazy? But that's how it works. That's how smart the devil is. You see, we don't want to put him on a pedestal to be equal with God, because that's blasphemy. That is wrong. It's not the way that we should. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, and we're done. But with that being said, we need to know his tricks. We need to know what he's up to, and the Bible lays it all out for us. And his goal is simply confusion. It's the other religion. It's probation. And obviously that takes many different forms, but the answer is very simple. It's to learn the Bible. It's to be that salt. It's to be that light in the earth. I'm going to leave you with this. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. What does that mean? What's the salt? What's the word of God? Now, does that mean that, well, every single conversation has to be about the Bible? No. But some, at least some of it during the day, right? Because we're supposed to read the Bible. And if you're reading the Bible on a daily basis, you are getting things revealed to you on a daily basis. Right. And you know what? You can't help but to speak the things which you've seen and the things that you've heard. That is what the Bible teaches. So let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And I'm going to get a stamp made out of this and stamp this on people's foreheads out in this community. Yeah. If it wasn't a salt, if we didn't live in a snowflake nation, I would do that. The next time somebody slams the door on me, I'm going Nehemiah. I'm opening that door up. I'm taking that stamp. Boom! Go look in the mirror. Because it just seems like we're on this roll where people are like, oh, that's a private matter. You know, we just ask them a simple question like, hey, just came here to invite you to church. You know for sure if you're saved. That's a private matter. Bam! What's wrong with you? You're no disciple. You know what you just told us? I'm not saved and I don't care.
Yep, yep.
You know what? But it's funny because those same people will have the American flag out and, oh, I'm patriotic, oh, yes. But you're going to lose all your rights because your rights come from God.
That's right.
And that's what these people need to understand and wake up. But that's Sunday's sermon, so it's been a long night. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for revealing these truths to us. Just pray that you'd help us to remember these things, Lord, and to recall them when we need them. And I just pray you bless the soul winning tomorrow, the fellowship after the service, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. Please keep us safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.